Luke 17. Yesterday we talked about the one that in verse 22, he said unto the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see. And we talked about a lot in Daniel, the two prophecies regarding the kingdoms that were to follow, and all the kingdoms that were to follow ended with Rome. And we have to come to some understanding of what that means. So what, and that, to me, the understanding is that nothing after the Roman Empire, the kingdoms of the earth, are meaningless. There's only two things left, the bride and the whore, or vessels of wrath or vessels of mercy. And any time we involve ourselves with the world system, then we are giving breath to that, and that means we are loving the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, this is does anybody love the world? Does anybody give breath to anything in the world?
Yes, I do. But there's a lot that I cannot stand about the world.
Anybody else?
Things of the world that when you say the world, to me, my connotation is the evilness of man, self-seeking interest, taking advantage, oppressing, injustice, all those kinds of things. That's what I think of when I think of the world. Now, there's beauty in the world, plants, people, there's beauty in the world. I think in my mind I sort of pull that beauty that I think some people would ascribe to the world, I don't know if I do or not, but I put it in another realm.
Well, let's look at that scripture in 1 John. Chapter 1 or 2, I forgot. Chapter 2. And this is the one that's precise. And many, it says it in many other places too. But the world here is the word ion. And it's all, essentially all of the value systems in the world. The zeitgeist. Whether it's political or moral. Whether it's work or not work. It's that's for all love. In verse 15, chapter 2. Love not the world. And again, love there is a verb. And so, we're not used to thinking of this word as a word, as a verb, like, you know, because it's a common verb, and you've heard me say this many times, in the Greek language. It's agapeo instead of agape. Agapeo is simply a word that means something that you give importance to. And so love there is, are you giving importance to anything in the world system? this doesn't include sunrises or sunsets or Grand Canyons or that because that's not part of the what this word ion. It's only the things that man is involved in. And that's the reason that's important, because we were born as men. We died on the cross. Now we are no longer men. We are a different creature. And so this love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, well, what do you think the lust of the flesh means?
Wanting more than you have, desiring.
It fundamentally means desiring to improve your lot, whether it's to change.
Yeah, I want something different than it is. What is it?
Well, it's a critical issue for a disciple, because discipleship can be, you can convince yourself you're a disciple, and that's why it's so critical that we test that by these scriptures, all of them that we've talked about lately, the commands, the duties, the bond slave, you know, all of those things that we've studied the last few weeks, they are all there so that if you find you're doing it, that there's repentance. And the same is true with this scripture. If you love the world, if you're giving breath to anything in the world, then you have two options. You have an option to ignore it. You have an option to convince yourself you're not doing it, and you have an option to repent. Unfortunately, most people ignore it.
So, in what you just said, how is free will not a part of that equation?
No such thing as free will.
You just said you have the option to repent.
Well, if you see you're doing something that the scriptures define as the anti, you have you have no option but to repent. It's not free will; it's seeing. You don't think you have the option to repent?
I'm just questioning your language here. I do preach the same thing as that you see, and you'd be a fool not to turn away from what you were about, and that is repentance. But when you say you have an option, that implies you have a free will choice, and we all say there's no free will. So,
no, this
math
is. No, you have an option to ignore it. You have an option to just. I'm passing that off because it doesn't fit in my worldview or my spiritual view. You have an option to 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 justify it, and then you have no option to repent. And those options are not free will. They're either ors. You're either in on the mercy seat, you're out of the world, or you're in the world. You're in it, and you're giving importance to it. That's the whole issue of discipleship.
It seems like the essence of love demands a free choice.
It demands seeing that everything else is vanity. That's just a matter of integrity. The only purpose for the world, from a standpoint of a disciple, is antagonism. To test that good and that perfect will of God, which is Jesus Christ. It's Christ in you. So that is being tested. And that's what's called the renewal of your mind. You know, I've danced around bunches of these for many years. Anyhow.
One more thing. What about comparing that with John 3:16, where God so loved the world? Now that's the same word, isn't it?
No. It's a totally different world. It's cosmos. It's a metaphor for it's the adornment of the bride. God so loved the bride that he gave his son. That's cosmos. The world here is Ion.
The order of things. Is that part of that definition? He created this all out of himself, this physical universe. And so these are big questions, actually.
But the thing that happened after he created everything is the fall. That altered everything. But it certainly altered you and I.
Yeah.
Because we are now aware of self. I mean, we can't even conceive of what life is without self-awareness. But it's the definition of freedom. And the scriptures are here to see whether or not that is being... I mean, that's part of it. That's the preaching of the cross. It comes against the things that you may be loving in the world. And then you've got to say, well, I don't know what to do about this. That's why I've said so often, the only option you have, if you see that you're either in Babylon or in the world, that you say, Father, I don't know what else to do. But you can't, the minute you justify it, then you're back in that. You are they that justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is esteemed or highly esteemed by the world is an abomination unto God. Esteem just means is another way of saying love. I mean, this is just let's assume just for a minute that I'm right. Just think of all the people that are Christians that are involved in politics. Well, that's certainly loving the world. The Roman Empire was the most evil empire that's ever been from the standpoint of humanity.
I think we can give that room for the money.
You think we can now?
Yeah.
Well, maybe, but anyway. The point is, it was certainly nothing about it that had anything to do with godliness. But Christ certainly never called for regime change, because his kingdom is not of the world. All right.
I've always been curious about why politics is so complex.
what is power?
It's the source of power of the world.
Right? Well, it's yeah, it's the.
And that would fit in here with the.
It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes.
Pride. It has all of those elements.
No, I was totally sold out to politics. I mean, but my. It had nothing to do with. I mean, you know, I convinced myself that it was because I was wanted better things, but it was just crap. Just kidding myself. I wanted power.
Looks like a substitute for righteousness, too.
Yeah, all you have to do is read these memos I get, emails I get every day from people. It's just nuts. All the conspiracies that are going on.
Yeah. Where is Obama's birth certificate?
That's those are just crazy.
Circulating.
All right. So fundamentally, and we said, let's say this. Fundamentally, the purpose of the world is to provide antagonism since the Roman Empire, since the cross. And so that antagonism is what produces chastisement and well let's look at here. Let's see it. Let's go to Hebrews 5. I think. It's talking about Christ here. It says, start in verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And this is the one. Though he were a son, yet he, Jesus, learned obedience by the things which he suffered. What an incredible statement about Jesus Christ. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now, the question is, have you learned obedience by the things that you've suffered? Or have you complained? Thought it should be different? Just think about that sentence. Learned obedience by the things that he suffered.
So he learned to wait. He learned to remain under. He learned not to exert himself. He learned that he could trust God. He learned all
he learned that his only way of life as son of man, his mind as son of man, was to empty it. And in that emptying, he suffered much.
He sure did. Yeah.
Now the question is, have we learned obedience by the things that we've suffered?
We learn obedience if we don't feel we're victims.
That's right. All right, let's look at another one. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Now, I have to do this again, but this deal about this pain, I probably slept an hour and a half last night. I mean, the pain. pain was intense again. But it's not, I complain about the weather fronts, but fundamentally, that's a meaningless thing. But since that time in which, you know, when I was all screwed up and lying on the floor and pain and all that, anyway, when I said, "Forgive me for wanting to be delivered from pain," that changed everything in me in terms of what that learning obedience by the things that you suffer. Because before that, fundamentally, I was just running around thinking that I shouldn't have gotten electrocuted or whatever. But the only reason I learned obedience by the things that I suffered in that case was that Christ, the Holy Spirit, entered in and taught me something deep. He taught me where I wasn't believing on Christ. He showed me, had I not suffered all that, I would have been doing all kinds of crazy things. Yeah, I'd be totally different.
Let's take a vote.
I'd be, huh?
I said, let's take a vote.
You don't think I'd be different?
Well, I think you'd be very different.
Yeah.
Yeah, I agree.
That's my vote.
It's quite different.
No, I had plans. I brought my plans into the kingdom of God, or tried to. Let's go to Hebrews 12.
Just a comment on that. It's like, and that's not evil in the sense of without that, you don't end up where you're supposed to be. It's like everybody wants everybody to stop doing what they're doing one way or another. And yet it's that very pressing ahead, and God is not best.
This is why much of the chagrin of the parents, any time I had talks with the kids, it was always push the barriers, go, do whatever. I remember specifically with one of your daughters going through this. But I mean, I've talked about it to everybody. I haven't talked about it to But the whole idea of you can't see in order to repent unless you have experienced or seen it by empathy.
Right.
Anyway, okay, Hebrews 12. Let's just start in verse 1. Well, sometimes I just hate that this is in chapters and verses, but remember the Hebrews 11 is all, let's just read a few verses from Hebrews 11. And start in verse Hebrews 11, 33. Remember, all before that, it goes from Adam to Moses and everything. And it's talking about all of the suffering. And then in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens of caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Notice ours, not there. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And their word for is hooper. And it's the better translation, in my opinion, who instead of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That's a good place to stop. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We'll continue that tomorrow. This and many other places, the whole purpose of life now, whether you're a believer or not, the purpose of life is to test that good and that holy will of God that's within you, and perfect. And that's what the testing of that, so that your mind and his mind are one. So that you then have the mind of Christ. Amen. Tempt is sometimes translated test. There's no temptation. I mean, the temptation about God, it has nothing to do with the temptation to do evil. We will do evil. That's our nature. No, this test is a totally different thing. It's a test of faith. Same as it was with Christ, to see if anything can move your point of view away from the will of God unto the will of man. Amen. But remember again, whole purpose of all of the stuff we do, the facts, everything, is so that by the evening of the start, if you will, of the eighth day, you know and understand and live that all is vanity, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vain, all is empty, all is a puff of smoke, all is worthless. Then on the eighth, that's resurrection. In this case, it's ascension. All right? Take it, big guy.